our study through the book of Acts last Sunday. I told you that unless the Lord changed my mind, we would begin studying in the Gospel of Mark. And that's what we're going to do. And as I normally do, I want to give you an introduction to the Gospel of Mark before we actually get started looking at the text. And I do this to kind of lay a foundation to hopefully give you somewhat of an idea of Mark's perspective as he writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And Mark's gospel is different than the other gospels. In fact, each gospel is different to some degree. And I have told you numerous times in the past that it is really important to read and study all four of the gospels. And those of you familiar with your Bible, you understand that your New Testament starts out with four gospels. And these are four books that tell us about the life and ministry and the death, the resurrection, and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. And each one of these are different. Whenever I was in college, I had to take a particular New Testament class, and it was called a synopsis of the Gospels. And what we did in that New Testament class is we studied all four Gospels at the same time. And we had this little book that had the text, the scripture for each gospel laid side by side. And as we went through, we would read what Matthew said, what Mark said, what Luke said, what John said. And that was called a synopsis of the gospels. And it helped you to see where the gospels were similar. And it also helped you to see where they were different. And it helped you to gain a better understanding of all that God wants us to learn from the Gospels. And the thing about the Gospels is that they're not complete biographies. In fact, and I've shown you this in the past, if you look in John's Gospel at chapter 21 and verse 25, and I'm not going to take the time to go there, but if you look there in John 21, 25, John tells us that if everything the Lord Jesus Christ said and did were written down, that the whole world could not contain the books that would be written. Now that tells you that there's a whole lot that he said and a whole lot that he did while here that we don't actually have a record of. Because what we have record of is written here in the Gospels, but there was so much more that Jesus did, so much more that he said while here on the earth. So these Gospels are not complete biographies. They're individual accounts. One written by Matthew, one by Mark, one by Luke, one by John. They're individual accounts told from different perspectives. Each gospel writer has a different perspective whenever he writes. Like Matthew, for example. Matthew is a very Jewish gospel. And Matthew, as he writes, really puts great emphasis on Jesus Christ being the Messiah of the Jews. And that's why you'll find him putting in certain things that maybe the other gospel writers don't put in, because of his perspective. Matthew is very Jewish, and the emphasis again is put on the fact that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Christ of the Jews. And then Luke, when you read his gospel, and we studied through the gospel of Luke, hopefully you'll remember that Luke really puts a lot of emphasis on the humanity of the Lord Jesus. We read, and we'll see it right here in Mark 1:1, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But also you read where Jesus Christ is referred to as the Son of Man. And Luke spends a lot of time focusing on the human aspect. Jesus Christ was God, but at the same time he was man. And you'll see in the Gospel of Luke places where the Lord's divinity, his deity, is there. You'll see that, but also you'll see a lot more that has to do with his humanity. And then John, we also went through John. John really, really strongly emphasizes the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, he starts his gospel out like none of the other four. If you remember, John starts out back before Genesis 1:1. He starts out, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. That's how John starts out his gospel. He starts out all the way back in eternity, and he, throughout his gospel, emphasizes the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He was God. This Word that was God became flesh and dwelt among us. That's John 1:14. So he puts a lot of emphasis on the deity of Christ. But now Mark, he has a completely different perspective from the other three. When Mark writes his gospel, he puts great emphasis on the fact that Jesus Christ was the servant of God. He really puts a lot of emphasis on Jesus being a servant, Jesus being a minister. And this is something that we'll see show up a lot of times as we go through this gospel. His gospel is the shortest of all the gospels. Mark's gospel only has 16 chapters, 678 verses, and 15,166 words. 16 chapters, 678 verses, and 15,166 words. So it's the shortest of all the Gospels. And it's written by Mark. That's his name. But who is this Mark? Well, hopefully you'll remember this Mark from our study that we just did through the book of Acts. If you remember, there was a time when Paul and Barnabas, who were sent out from the church in Antioch to travel around and be a witness and try to win people to Christ and establish churches. If you remember, on one of their missionary journeys, they took along with them a young man by the name of Mark. Y'all remember him from our study? Actually, his name is John Mark, but that is the Mark who wrote the Gospel of Mark, that young man who went out with Paul and Barnabas. And hopefully you'll remember that things really didn't go all that well the first time he went out with them. He went out, and after he had gone a certain distance with them, he decided that he wanted to go back, that he didn't want to be with them in the work anymore, so he goes back. Well, later on, when Paul and Barnabas are going to go out on another journey, Barnabas wants to take Mark along with them that time. And why did Barnabas have such an affection toward Mark? Well, he was his nephew, if you remember. Mark was Barnabas's nephew. So he wants to take him along, but Paul says, no, he ain't going. He says he didn't show himself faithful. The first time he went out with us, he went just a little ways and went back. We don't need somebody like that with us, so we're not taking him. And if you remember, the Bible says the contention was so sharp between Paul and Barnabas about this that they went their separate ways. Barnabas went, and he took Mark with him, and Paul went, and he took Silas with him as he went. But they went their separate ways. And so things didn't really work out all that good with Mark. But later on, when Paul is writing, right toward the end of his ministry in the book of 2 Timothy, he says to Timothy, he says, bring Mark with you because he is profitable to me for the ministry. Which shows you that obviously there had been a change in Mark, and also Paul had got beyond the situation that had happened, and he believed that Mark would be profitable to him in the ministry. And what I see is that even though Mark, at least when we first find him in the scripture, doesn't seem to be all that faithful and obviously has some issues, something happened in his life to where he matured and he growed and he got to the point where Paul believed that he was faithful and that he could be counted on to be profitable in the ministry. And not only that, but God decided that he was going to use that man to write one of the Gospels. You know something that reminds me of? That reminds me of the grace of God. It reminds me that God is a God of grace. And that he'll take a person who's made mistakes in their past and who hadn't been everything that they needed to be and change their life and mature them along spiritually and actually use them to do a great work. Now, this young man who started out kind of in the negative wound up being used of God to write one of the four Gospels. That's the Mark who wrote the Gospel of Mark. The date for the book has been set between A.D. 57 and A.D. 63. Somewhere in that neighborhood is the guesstimation on when Mark wrote this book. And here's the key verse. I want to give you the key verse. Matter of fact, let's look at it. Look over at Mark chapter 10. If you had to pick one verse out of this book that pretty well sums it up, that sums up what Mark is trying to get across the most about the Lord Jesus, this would be the verse you would want to look at. Mark chapter 10 and verse number 45. Mark 10, 45. It says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." That would be the key verse. That's Mark's perspective as he writes, more so than the other writers, is the fact that Jesus Christ came to be a minister, to be a servant. And that's why things are a lot different when you read Mark's gospel than the others. There are a lot of things that Mark does not put in that the other writers do. And this accounts for the fact that it's shorter than the other gospels. But in Mark's writing, his emphasis is placed more on what Jesus did than on what Jesus said. He focuses more on his deeds rather than on his words. One man said this. He said, "Not so much Jesus' words as his works," Mark emphasizes, and that's true. He really puts more emphasis on what he did. You read Matthew and the other Gospels, Matthew and Luke especially, you'll see that they put in a lot of the parables and the different things that Jesus said, sermons that he preached and so forth, and you'll see some of that in Mark, but not near as much as you find in the other Gospels. Because his is just a different perspective. God inspired him to take a different perspective when he wrote, so he focuses more on what Jesus did than on what he said. And in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus is seen as just being on the move, just moving from one place to the other real quickly. That's how Mark portrays him, moving from one place to the next, moving from city to city, healing this person, doing this, that, and so forth. He's on the move. It's a gospel of action, Mark is, a gospel of action. And there's a couple of words. There are a couple of words that I would say are the key words. Just like you have a key verse, there's a couple of words that are key words when thinking about what Mark says here. The first word, and I want you to write these down or just make a note of them, and I would like for you to make a note of them each time that they show up in our study through the book of Mark. And you'll be surprised at how many times these words actually show up in Mark's gospel. The first word is the word straightway. Straightway. S-T-R-A-I-G-H-T-W-A-Y. Straightway. That's one word. The other is a word that we probably use more than we do straightway, and that's the word immediately. Immediately. But those are two words that mean basically the same way. Straightway means at once. It means that there's no hesitation. It means you do something immediately or right away. And so those two words are very similar in meaning. Almost synonymous in their meaning, straightway and immediately. And those are words that are going to show up again and again and again as we go through Mark. Mark will tell you something that Jesus did, and then he'll say, "And straightway," and he'll move right on to something else. And he'll tell you about something else Jesus did, and then he'll say, "And immediately," and it'll move right on into something else, and then he'll say, "And straightway," and that's how it is all the way through the Gospel of Mark. It's just a gospel of action. Jesus on the move. Not sitting still, but just serving, ministering, serving, ministering, serving, ministering, all the way through. This gospel right here, I believe, one thing that we should certainly get from the gospel of Mark, if we don't get anything else, and I hope we get a whole lot, but if we don't get anything else, we need to get that the Lord puts a high premium on his people being servants. He puts a high premium on his people being servants. Jesus Christ is the supreme example. Amen? Above all of you'll never find anybody any better to emulate because he was perfect, okay? So he is the supreme example. And the Bible says, Peter says later on when he writes, that he left us an example that we should follow in his steps. We should try to be like Jesus Christ as much as we can. John says, he that saith he abideth in him ought to walk also even as he walked. So if I say I'm a Christian, then I should try to emulate the Lord Jesus Christ. I should try to be like him. What would Jesus do? Well, you find out what he would do when you read the Gospels. And then as I learn those things, I shouldn't be reading and studying the Gospels just to get a whole head full of knowledge so that I can tell somebody this, 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 and about Jesus. That's important. It's important to know that knowledge. But the main reason I should want to gain this knowledge about Jesus Christ is so that it'll change my life, so that I'll try to be more like him. You understand what I'm saying? And Mark's going to show us that Jesus was a minister, a servant. He was a man of humility who willingly served others, ministered to others. In fact, he devoted his earthly life to ministering to people, and he said out of his own mouth that he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. In other words, he didn't come to put himself up on a pedestal above everybody else where it was all about him. He came to be a humble servant, to put other people's needs and concerns above his own. That is one of the main reasons Jesus came. And so it's important that we learn from Mark's perspective, the importance of being servants for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's kind of an introduction, and hopefully that'll help you to better understand why, as we read through and study through Mark, things are considerably different. Lots of the stories that you read in the other Gospels, you're not going to find them in Mark. Because again, his emphasis is more on what Jesus did, his ministry, his service, more on his actions than on what he says. So we want to keep that in mind as we go through. Now, any questions before we start looking at the text this morning? Any questions that you might have about what I said or maybe concerning this gospel before we get started? Anything at all? I don't know. Let me look at something real quick. When Paul writes 2 Timothy chapter 4, that's said to be A.D. 66. I don't know. I don't know. Yeah, that's when it was written, yeah. That's the general, you know, because it's just nobody knows for an absolute fact that's alive now. So that's just what people have come up with the best, that time frame, 57 to 63, but somewhere in there. Anyways, Mark chapter 1. Oh, I'm sorry. Go ahead. Yes, sir. Oh, to give his life a ransom for many. Yeah. When you compare that with other scriptures, you know that it's a reference to everybody, because the Bible says that he tasted death for all men, and that he was a propitiation not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. And the way I look at that is if you have him dying for all, then that's many people. You understand that? Well, that's the way Calvinists read that. That's one reason why John Calvin and other people that followed along with him come up with this idea that Jesus only died for a certain group of people. But to do that, you got to throw out tons of other verses that clearly teach that he died for everybody. And the way I think the correct way to interpret the scripture is you compare scripture with scripture. And you don't take a verse like Mark 10:45 that seems to teach a certain thing and build a whole doctrine on that to the exclusion of all these other verses that clearly teach contrary to what we might think a verse says. You interpret a verse that you are not 100% sure about with the scriptures that you are definitely sure about. And to me, it's not all that hard of a thing to say that he gave his life a ransom for many. Well, when you compare other scriptures, one after the other, and see that he died for all, for everybody, then the way I interpret that is the many. Well, when you die for everybody, for all, that's many. That's many people. You know, that's not a few. That's a whole bunch. That's everybody. So that's the way I interpret that. Anything else before we move on? All right. Mark chapter 1, verse 1, and you'll notice here that Mark begins a little bit different than the other writers in that he doesn't give a genealogy of the Lord Jesus. Matthew gives a genealogy. One reason why Matthew's going to give a genealogy is because, like I said, Matthew's gospel is very Jewish. And one thing that the Jews were really big on, and you know this if you've spent any time reading in your Old Testament, the Jews were really big on those genealogies. They really liked to emphasize and keep a record of who they descended from and so forth. So they were really big on that. Matthew gives you that genealogy. Luke also gives you a genealogy. The reason John doesn't give you a genealogy is because he doesn't deal with Jesus's earthly life or earthly descent, so to speak. His emphasis is the deity of Christ, the fact that he has always existed rather than focusing on a time when he came into this world here. So John doesn't give you a genealogy. Mark doesn't give you a genealogy because, again, his is about a servant. And who gives a genealogy of a servant? Most of the time, servants are not considered to be important. People look at servants as being menial. You know, and let's just be honest about it. Most people that have had servants and do think themselves to be above that person. So a servant is not really important, so to speak. So no genealogy is given here because Mark presents Jesus Christ as a servant. But it says the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the beginning of the gospel. The word gospel, we've talked about it before, means good news. And the good news of Jesus Christ, according to Paul, is the death, burial, and resurrection. It's that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day so that we could have eternal life. And Mark says, notice, he doesn't say the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what he does is he takes us back toward the Lord's earthly ministry began, where it got started. And he brings us through all the way to the place where you actually read about the gospel, where you read about the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as you read on, you see that where he begins, where Mark begins in the story, is not like John. He don't go back before Genesis and start in eternity. He starts with the Lord's public ministry. That's where he starts. He begins by talking about John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of Jesus Christ, and how he announces the coming of Jesus Christ. And that's when Jesus actually came on the scene and started his ministry, which according to Luke's gospel was around the age of 30. Somewhere around the age of 30 is when Jesus started his earthly ministry. And that's really where Mark's gospel begins. And that's why he says the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But notice how he describes him, Jesus, which was his human name, right? That's the name he was given by Joseph and by Mary. Of course, the angel Gabriel is the one that told them that that's the name he was to be given. But that was his earthly name. That speaks of his personage, his humanity. But then Jesus Christ, which has to do with his office, his position, you might say. He was the Christ, the Messiah of the Jews. But then notice, comma, the Son of God. That has to do with his deity. So you got his humanity, you got his office, and you got his deity right here as Mark starts out. The Son of God. He's called in the Bible the Son of Man. He's also called the Son of God. Why? I mentioned it earlier. Because when he came, he was 100% God. Right? But at the same time, he was 100% man. Now, I've never met anybody that could explain that. I mean, that's really beyond our capacity, I believe, to understand and explain. But it's the truth. That's the testimony of the Scripture. And that's what we know to be right, that he was God, listen, manifest in the flesh. That's deity and that's humanity. So he's the Son of Man, but here Mark says he's the Son of God. That's his deity. He was the only begotten Son of God, the Bible says. So that's how Mark starts out, and then he immediately goes back to some scripture in the Old Testament and brings it into his writing to introduce us to somebody that was prophesied about in the Old Testament. And this is a person that a lot of us, most of us are familiar with, and that's John the Baptist. Now, we read a lot about John in the other Gospels. Not a whole lot is said right here. Because, again, Mark's just moving on. He's the kind of preacher that some of y'all want me to be. Mark don't get all bogged down in things and spend a lot of time. He just moves on with it like a lot of people want me to be, want me to move on and not run rabbits all the time. The thing about running rabbits is I'm going to run what God wants me to run. That's what I'm going to do, okay? But Mark, he starts out here talking about John the Baptist. And he goes back to the Old Testament. Here's something that is important to notice. And I'm thinking very seriously about using what is said here in verses 2 and 3 to do another quick study, and then we'll come back to Mark, because I think it's important to do this. But notice what Mark says now in your Bible. He says, as it is written in the prophets. Is that what it says in your Bible? As it is written in the prophets, plural. Now, why does he say prophets? Well, he says prophets because he's fixing to quote two prophets from the Old Testament. You know which ones he's going to quote? First of all, he's going to quote Malachi, the prophet Malachi. Malachi chapter 3 in verse number 1. That's what he quotes in verse 2. And then in verse 3, he quotes Isaiah the prophet, Isaiah chapter 40 in verse 3. So he quotes from two different prophets, one Malachi, one Isaiah, and these are both prophecies given by these two different prophets, Malachi and Isaiah, two totally different people. But both of those men, during their prophecy, were inspired of the Lord to give prophecies about John the Baptist. Because both of those prophecies, the one in verse 2, the one in verse 3, the one in Malachi, the one in Isaiah, apply to the same individual prophetically. They apply to John the Baptist. Notice what they say. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. That's something that Malachi says. And it's a prophecy about John the Baptist, and it says that he is a messenger. I will send my messenger before thy face. Before whose face? The Lord. Before thy face, which shall prepare thy way, the Lord's way, before thee, before the Lord. So what was John's primary responsibility? Not John the Apostle, John the Baptist. That's how we know him. He's referred to that in the scripture, John the Baptist. What was his primary ministry, the thing that he was responsible for more than anything? To prepare people for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ here on this earth. Coming not into the world necessarily, because when John the Baptist begins to prophesy or begins to preach about Jesus Christ, it's not before his birth. Y'all understand that? John starts preaching when Jesus is fixing to begin his earthly ministry, his public ministry. And so John wasn't sent to prepare people for the birth of Jesus Christ, but he was sent to prepare people for the ministry of Jesus Christ, to get people ready for the fact that Jesus Christ is fixing to come out into the public and reveal himself to all of the people there. That was John's primary responsibility, to prepare the way for the coming out of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Then verse 3, the voice, this is Isaiah's prophecy, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. When you read John's gospel, you see that people were sent to question John the Baptist about his identity. Who are you? Who are you that's out here preaching and saying all this stuff? Wanting to know why he felt like he had the right to do that, what his identity was. You know what John said to him, John the Baptist? He said, I'm just a voice. That's all I am. I'm just a voice. John was a man who was in touch with God's purpose for his life. He wasn't trying to do God's will for somebody else. He was just focused on doing God's will for his own self. He understood his responsibility, what God wanted from him, and he did that to the best of his ability. He did that. And John says, if you want to know who I am, well, here it is. I'm just a voice. That's all I am. That's why in Malachi it says, behold, verse 2, behold, I send my messenger. See that? Messenger. What was John the Baptist? Just a messenger. Just a voice. Out in the wilderness. He comes out of the wilderness. He's been in the wilderness for all this time. He comes out of the wilderness when God tells him to come out. And when he comes out of preaching. He comes out with both barrels loaded, trying to get everybody ready to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as he comes on the scene and makes himself public and reveals himself to the people. So John is just a messenger, just a voice. Look, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. So he's a messenger. We're going to have to stop here because we're out of time. We'll look at something else next time we study. But the thing that you want to see here about John the Baptist is, one, he's prophesied about in the Old Testament, not just once. And John was a man who understood God's purpose for his life. And that's what he focused on. Now, the Bible is clear that the reason we were all created and put down here was for his pleasure, right? So my existence is to please God. That's why I'm here. People say, why am I here? Please God. That's why you are down here. And as I read the Bible, I see that God has a will that applies to everybody, okay? But also I understand that God has a specific will for each individual. And it's our responsibility. The Bible says, be not unwise, but understanding the will of the Lord. One thing that I'm responsible for is to make sure that I find that specific will for my life. Okay, y'all following what I'm saying? And God's specific will for my life would probably be completely different than His specific will for your life. Now again, you read in the Bible certain things is God's will and it applies to everybody, okay? But He has a specific will for me. I believe that God's specific will for my life was to be a preacher. And I believe that He showed me that many years ago. And I'm just, you know, people ask me, what are you doing? I'm just trying to be faithful to God's will to my life. That's what I'm trying to do. If He sees fit to do something else with me, then that's His business, all right? He's the boss. He's in charge. But that's what God revealed to me, that His specific will was for me. He called me to preach, to be a minister. And I'm just trying to be faithful to that. The question I have is do you know God's specific will for your life? Have you ever found out, have you ever just asked Him, God, what's your will? What specific thing did you create me for? What do you want me to do? And are you trying to do that to the best of your ability? I had a fellow tell me one time long ago, a preacher friend, said, son, you need to find out God's will for you and do it. And that sounds, you know, cliche and simple, but that's some of the best advice I was ever given. I don't need to try to find out God's will for your life. That's between you and the Lord, okay? I need to find out God's will for me, and I need to focus on running my race, doing what God wants me to do. John did that. He knew what God's will was, and he did it. And that's the way each person is supposed to be. All right, we'll take